We took a several-week tangent to go through the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikar Yamuna. Why did we do that? Because as we're about to see, the Rambam in Perek Gimel of Hilchos Tshuva refers to, at the very least, 12 out of 13, but arguably 13 out of 13 of the Yud Gimel Ikar Yamuna. But he doesn't present them positively as these are the things that a Jew must believe in. Instead, he lists the things for which someone would possibly lose their chelak in Olam Haba, and among them are people who don't believe in Yud Gimel Ikar Yamuna. So what we did was, instead of seeing them in the negative first, in Hilchos Tshuva, we first saw them in the positive, in the Hakadama to Perish HaMishnah, and now we're going to see them again in the negative. So it'll be a little bit repetitive, but as we'll see, and is always the case, we'll see that there's some very significant new information, things that we could glean from reading them in Hilchos Tshuva. So we are in Perek Gimel, and now in these editions, the editions you have, which aren't the normal editions, we are in Halacha Yud Dalet. Okay, so Gimel Yud Dalet. Here you go. Gimel Yud Dalet, and that's on page 3. It's in the normal editions. It's Gimel Halacha Vav. So Velush Ein Lam Chelak Olam Haba. The previous Halacha, the Rambam told us that Kol Yisrael Yesh Lam Chelak Olam Haba, and just by being Jewish, a person has a chelak in Olam Haba. And then he says, Elu she'en lam chelak olam haba. Here he's picking up on the lashon of the sugya in Sanhedrin, which has a similar formulation. We explained why is it formulated in this very funny fashion. Everyone has a chelak olam haba. These are the people that don't have a chelak olam haba. What it should have said was, everybody has a chelak olam haba, with the exception of A, B, and C, who don't have a chelak olam haba. And the answer is, because these people don't have a chelak olam haba because they've excluded themselves from Yisrael. It's still true that kol Yisrael yesh lam chelak olam haba, but a person can exclude themselves from Yisrael either by doing certain things or believing certain things, and this causes them to lose their chelak olam haba because they're no longer, in a certain sense, bechlal Yisrael. Doesn't mean that they've turned to non-Jews. Should they wish to do tshuva, they don't have to convert again. All they have to do is do tshuva, and they are once again have a chelek in Olam Haba and the like. There's nothing a Jewish person could do for that tshuva won't help for. But nevertheless, in their current state, in a sense, they've lost their Shem Yisrael and thus don't have that chelek in Olam Haba. So what are they? So first of all, before we even get to who they are, the Rambam tells us something very important, which is he defines what it means to lose your chelak in Olam Haba. Ela nechrasin ve'ovdin v'nidonin al-godel risham v'chatasam. Rather, they are cut off and lost and judged for the degree of their iniquity, the greatness of their sin. Li'olam u'liol me'olamim. Forever and ever. Now, what the Rambam seems to be saying here, and he seems to say this elsewhere, is that it doesn't mean they burn in hell eternally. Rather, what it means is that when they die, they cease to exist. Olam Haba is the eternality of the soul, that when a person dies, their soul and their body separate, but they continue to live forever. And that eternal life is Olam Haba. And someone who loses their Olam Haba loses that eternality. In a sense, that's much worse than Gehenim, because Gehenim is a very painful experience, to be sure, but it ends, and then a person has a chelak in Olam Haba. It's an opportunity for them to purify themselves and experience justice and be prepared for the spiritual existence that is Olam Haba. But when it comes to someone who's chayv karis, according to the Rambam, they simply die and cease to exist. Lisa, you want one? Okay. So, who are they? who is in this category? So the Rambam is going to list a couple of things, and then he will explain what each of them are. So number one, minim. Number two, apikorsim. Number three, kofrim batorah. Number four, kofrim betchias hameisim. Number five, vakofrim bevias gawel. Number six, mishumadim. Number seven, machtiyei harabim. Number eight, haporshin midarkei atzibor. Veose averos biyad ramak befarhesia kiyo yakam. Vehamosrim umatile emal atzibor. Shalolashim shemayim v'shovchei damim uvali lashon hara u'moshech harlaso. So that's the introduction. And now it's through each of one of these and tells us what it is. That's why we didn't translate them. Let's see what they are. So chamisha heim hanikraim minim. There are five people who fall under the class of minim. Minim could be translated as heretic. We won't translate it though because we'll follow the Rambam's definition. So five people are considered a min. Number one, Omer she'en sham Eloah, someone who denies God's existence, kofer be'ikar. Obviously, there is no greater denial than that. We'll return to the question of whether Omer is significant or not. For now, we're going to assume it means someone who denies it, regardless of whether they actually say it or not, though the Rambam says Omer, and we'll talk about why he says Omer. Number two, v'ein l'olam manhig, someone who denies God's existence, someone who denies that the world has a manhig, meaning to say God is the one who is manhig the world, who controls the world. The world exists because he wills it to exist, and someone who denies that is kofer b'ikar and is no chelek lam haba. Number two, v'omer sheyesha manhig, aval heim shneim oyaser. Someone who believes that there is a manhig, but believes there's more than one manhig. So number one is denying anochi Hashem Elokecha, denying God's existence, being kofer in the first of the 13 Ikarim. Number two is someone who's denying the second of the 13 Ikarim, denying Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, believing that there is a God, but there's a trinity, there's a pantheon of gods, they believe in dualism, there's a good power for good and a power for evil that's independent. All those things are also a min. Number three, ve'omer sheyesham ribon echad, ela shu guf u'bal tmuna. Someone who denies corporeality, incorporeality. And that's the denial of the third Ikar Emunah. Someone who believes that God exists, but thinks that he has a physical body of some sort. Number four, V'chein ha'omer she'eno levado rishon v'tzur lakol. He alone is not the source for all existence or eternally existing, or the Rambam added, the creator of everything in the Perashat Mishnayos. V'chein, and number five, ha'oved Eloah zulaso, if you serve idolatry. The first four relate to belief, the fifth is action, meaning to say even someone who believes in God but still serves idolatry is in the class, is considered a min. Kedei lios melitz beino vein ribon ha'olamim, for example, he serves an intermediary to, like an angel, for example, to be a intermediary between he and God. And we talked about why Rambam finds that so objectionable. Kol echad mechamisha elu min. Any one of these five categories are a min. Now, and the min, as we said, is the first category of person to lose their chelek in Olam Haba. Now, there's a very important ravid on this Rambam. You don't have the ravid in front of you. I just gave you the Rambam, but I'm going to read it to you. And he says a very important thing here. Amar Avram. Says Avram. The Ravid always begins his comments with Amar Avram. His name was Avram, Rabbi Avram ben David. So since they are sort of, to clarify, these are his comments on the Rambam. So he begins with Amar Avram. V'lama kara lezemin. Why is he called this person, namely the person who believes in God, but believes in a corporeal God, a min? V'kama gdolim v'tovim yimenu halchu bezu hamachshava. This could be translated in one of two ways. Either it means there are people that are even greater than him who follow this line of thinking, in which case it's probably a bit of a melitza, or it means people greater than us, not mimenu, but mimeno. Lefi sherau b'mikraos v'yoser mima sherau b'divrei ha'agados ha'mishabshos es ha'moach, es ha'deos. Because of what they saw in scripture, and even more so in Agadah, that confuse religious matters. What does the Ravid mean? The Ravid is saying, let's say we have a very, very frum maimon, a good, sincere person, and he reads Chumash. And based off of what he reads in Chumash, he comes to the conclusion that God is corporeal, that God is a physical body, because he reads it literally. He doesn't understand that these statements are meant non-literally. Or, the Ravid adds, even more so, he reads Agadah, Agadic statements, Midrashim, and they confuse him. There are statements, for example, the Gemara asks, what does it say on God's tefillin? And the Gemara responds that just like on a person's tefillin, they're psukim, praising God, so too on God's tefillin, there are psukim that praise Yisrael. Now someone should understand that these psukim, that these agadot, are not meant literally. God doesn't have a body, God doesn't wear tefillin, God doesn't have an arm. They reflect ideas. God's love for us, that in a sense parallels our love for him, when we refer to God's seemingly physical presence in Chumash. These are anthropomorphisms. Perhaps they're there because we have such a hard time relating to something that's totally incorporeal. We have a difficult time relating to something that doesn't have a physical body because we associate realness with physicality. This table is real because it's physical. Now, that's not really true. But that's the way we think. So the Torah speaks in ways that help us appreciate the realness of God's existence. That's the idea of Dibra Torah Kalashon B'nei Adam. The Torah speaks in human parlance, in human words. It anthropomorphizes God. And maybe we'll talk a little bit about later why it does that, but it does that, presumably to help us. A person is meant to realize, though, that while it's important to know and be aware of the realness of his existence, he's totally non-physical. And when Gemaras describe the tefillin he wears, they're meant to be understood non-literally. Well, asks the Ravid, let's say you have a person who doesn't understand that they're meant non-literally. He reads these psukim, he reads these Gemaras, and he thinks they're meant literally. And so he, based off of his understanding of the Torah, comes to the false conclusion that God has some sort of physical body. The Ravid asks, why would you classify such a person as a min, as a heretic? Surely the person is wrong. They've made a terrible mistake. The Ravid certainly agrees that these people are in error, but he thinks that they shouldn't be classified as a heretic. We shouldn't say that they lose their chelek in Olam Haba. When it comes to all other matters of Torah, we have a principle called Ones Rachman Apatre. What does that mean? If a person violates the Torah by accident, through no fault of their own, because they were compelled, or because of a mistake, or the like, so God forgives them. God doesn't punish them. You're not punished unless you are at fault and responsible. If you haven't made a free choice to do wrong, it's not fair to punish you for your decision. And therefore, these people who innocently misunderstand Torah, why should they be classified as a min? That's the question of the Ravid. And there are many who agreed with the Ravid's critique, among them the Tshuvas HaRadvaz. And here he's talking about a case. If you have the other source book from the Yud Gimel Ikar Yamuna, I have one, you have one. There's one more. on page 6. You have the Tshuvas HaRadvaz. He's, if you want to share. He's talking here about a person who publicly preached that the Jews thought that Moshe was some type of god. And he writes, of course, that what he's doing is absolutely terrible. But if you skip to the end, he writes as follows, where it's underlined. V'lo matzasi tam lepotro min ha'onesh, zulas mipnei shu te'eh b'iyuno v'takanaso kilkalto. He is erred in his thinking, and what should have brought him to perfection, namely the study of Torah, messed him up. V'lo adifai, memi shetoe be'achad miyakarei hadas, machmas iuno hanifsad, shelo nikra bishvil zeh kofer. He accepts the view of the Ravid. This is no different than someone who makes a mistake in their studying of Torah, and because of that, he denies one of the principles of faith. We don't call such a person a kofer. V'arei hillel haya adam gadol, v'ta'a be'achad miyakarei hadas, she'amar ein lahem mashiach. Liyisrael, shekvar achluhu b'yameches giyahu. Who's he referring to? This is an interesting gemara. You have it here in the footnote in Sanhedrin about Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel should not be confused with Hillel, as in Hillel and Shammai, Hillel Zakein. This is someone, a fifth generation Amora living in Eretz Yisrael. He lived much later. And Rabbi Hillel said, ein mashiach liyisrael shekvar achluhu b'yameches giyahu. What does that mean? Rashi explains, shechizkiyah haya mashiach, ve'alav ne'emru kol ha'nevuos atzmiach keren leveis Yisrael ve'amad ve'ra'ah be'oz Hashem. There are psukim that describe someone arising from Malchus Beis David and God bringing about a great salvation and the like. So Rabbi Hillel thought these psukim were talking about who? Chizkiyah ha'melech. The Jewish people were miraculously saved during his rule from the attack of Sancheirav. And these psukim in Yeshayahu were predicting that salvation. Now, he has denied one of the Yud Gimel Ikari Emunah. He didn't deny the entire concept of the Messianic era in the sense that those are psukim in the book of Dvarim that clearly haven't come yet. The restoration of the Jewish sovereignty in Eretz Yisrael, Kibbutz Galios, but the idea of a personal Mashiach, the one described by Yeshayahu, that already happened. So according to the Rambam, it would seem Rabbi Hillel was a heretic. He denied one of the Yud Gimel Ikari Emunah. Now the Radvaz is saying, well, that doesn't make any sense. He was one of the Amoraim. Rather, how do we understand it? He made a mistake. He misunderstood the Psukim. Misunderstanding the Psukim doesn't make a person a heretic. So, the Radvaz says the same thing with respect to anybody who arrives at a heretical view based off of their misunderstanding of Torah. We don't call such a person a heretic, like we saw in Ravid. Another formulation of this idea can be found in the Sefer Ikrim, which is the next source. He makes a similar point. Cook, also in the next source, you won't read through all of them inside, but these thinkers all seem to accept the view of the Ravid. Now the question is, how would the Rambam respond? The Ravid is challenging the Rambam and articulating a view that makes a lot of sense. After all, if in all other areas of Torah we do say onus rachmana patre, we do exclude the person whose avera is done through no fault of their own. Well, if this person has done an avera through no fault of their own, we should not deem him a heretic. So what would the Rambam respond to the challenge of the Ravid? So this is a very tough question. And because it's, I think, very important, hopefully this won't be too confusing, I'm going to present four options, four possible answers. I'm not sure which one is right. I have a certain Nitiya towards one of the four options, the one I'm going to present last, but I will not, I'm going to really present all four, because I think that there might be validity to each of them, or at the very least, they might be saying something that's worth understanding. So the first approach is a very famous approach. It's known as the approach of Reb Chaim. And Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, Reb Chaim Brisker, and there are others who articulate this view, as we'll see. And this view is known as Nebuchanapikaris is Achatanapikaris. What does that mean? Nebuchanapikaris. What's Nebuch? Oh, poor guy. It's not his fault. Nebuch, this guy's an Apikaris. Why? Because he misunderstood the Gemara. But he too is an Apikaris. In other words, yes, we feel really bad for this guy. It's not his fault. But just because it's not your fault, that doesn't mean you're not an Apikaris. There's a difference between heresy and Averos. When it comes to doing a Maisa Avera, so then if it's not your fault, we excuse you. But if you don't believe in God, or you believe in God but you think he has a physical body, or the like, so then you're still an Apikoros. Now, why would this be true? Why would you think that if you're you're misled, you misunderstand the psukim, and therefore you hold heretical views that you should be punished? It doesn't seem fair at all. So I think the answer is the following. It's really a twofold answer. Number one, the Rambam says that he have no chelek in Olam Haba. Well, maybe that's not a punishment. If it was a punishment, you're right. We would say we shouldn't punish someone if it's not their fault. But the Rambam seems to understand that Olam Haba, to some degree, is a naturalistic consequence of a correct understanding of God. That's not the only factor. You have to do Torah and mitzvos and be a good person and have moral perfection and the like. But fundamentally, if you don't believe in God, then Olam Haba is by definition impossible. Because Olam Haba is about clinging to God and perceiving God in the afterlife, which in a sense is rooted on your correct conception of God that you've acquired while you're in this world. And if you haven't acquired a correct understanding of God, then Olam Haba is impossible. So someone who is an atheist, who doesn't believe in God, even if they came to that conclusion after an honest search, still doesn't believe in God, and by definition Olam Haba is impossible. And you'll say, well, I could understand that for atheism, but what about someone with a corporeal understanding of God? And the answer to that is the Rambam understands that a corporeal understanding of God is, in a sense, almost tantamount to not believing in God. Because the God that they believe in is not the God that exists. Imagine I meet a person. This is a mashal from the Rambam's Ron Avuchim. I don't remember the details of the mashal, but you meet a person, and they don't know what an elephant is. So they say, oh, let me tell you what an elephant is. An elephant is a small animal with three heads, 16 feet. It's translucent. It has six wings, and it flies up and down in Antarctica. So they say, oh, thank you so much for telling me what an elephant is. So would you say that they know what an elephant is? No. It's not that they know what an elephant is, they're just making a mistake about the nature of an elephant. What they think is an elephant is not an elephant. It's something else. Someone who believes that God is a physical body doesn't believe in God. There's no correlation or connection between the God that they believe in and the God that exists. They're two different things. They are more distant than the actual elephant and that imaginary creature I described. And that's why the Rambam says it's so important to teach even little children that God exists and that he's incorporeal, so that they have a correct understanding of God. Because if you have an incorrect understanding of God, you're not actually serving God. The God you believe in does not exist. And the God that does exist, you're denying. That is non-belief. So therefore, if it is the case that Olam Haba is only possible when a person believes in God, and it is also the case that someone who believes in a corporeal God does not believe in God, so then it follows that Olam Haba is not possible for someone who believes in a corporeal God. And that's why the Rambam treats it so strictly. Not because we blame the person necessarily. Maybe it's not his fault. But simply by definition, Olam Haba is not possible for such a person. It's not a punishment. Now, I said before the Rambam implies that Olam Haba is only possible for someone with a correct conception of God. One place where you see that is in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Dalet, Halacha Ches. The Rambam there writes, Nefesh kol basar, hi tsuraso, shenasan lo hakel. The tsura of person is the nefesh, the soul. V'hadas ha-yisera ha-mitsuya b'nafsho shel adam, hi tsuras ha-adam ha-shalim b'da'ato. And that is the wisdom, the intellectual ability that God gives man alone. And that's what's meant by Nasa Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu. Kilomar Shetia Lotsura Hayodas Umnaseges Hadeos She'en Lahem Golam. Man has the ability to comprehend that there could exist things that are incorporeal, that have no body, such as God. And that is what allows for eternity. Now, the Rambam writes, and we'll get to it in Hilchos Tshuva Parakhas, that Olam Haba, quoting Chazal, is what? Tzadikim yoshvin v'atrosen v'roshen v'nanem b'ziv hashchina. Tzadikim sitting, in Tzidkanios, sitting with their crowns on their head, basking in the glory of the Shechina. What does it mean, their crown on their heads? The Rambam says that this is the yedia sheyodim umasige me'amitas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what remains with the person? Das sheyad'u shebiglala zachu l'chayei ha'olam haba. That understanding of God's existence by which they earned olam haba. So this is the first option. The Abar Benel seems to understand the Rambam this way, for example. Now, there's a couple of problems with this explanation. Problem number one is the Rambam says this is true about all Yud Gimel Ikar Yemuna. Anyone who denies any of the 13 principles of faith has no chelek in Olam Haba. And not only that, but the Rambam doesn't just say they have no chelek in Olam Haba. He says that they're excluded from Klal Yisrael. If you look back on the Ikar Yemuna page book, the other book, not the Hilchos Tshuva book, and you look on page 5, the Rambam describes what happens if a person doesn't believe in the 13 principles of faith. He writes, V'kasher yihiyu kayamim l'adam kol yisodos halalu. When a person believes in these 13 principles, ve'amunaso behem amidis, and his belief in them is true, harehu nichnas b'chlal Yisrael, he is included in Klal Yisrael, v'chova l'ahavau, v'lachmol alav, v'chol ma shetziva Hashem osanu, ze al ze, min ahava ve'achva, Vafilu asam nashi achol yos min aviros machmas tava. So even if he sinned due to taiva, but if he believes in these 13 principles of faith, he has a chelik in Olam Haba, and you should love him. And then he says, "Bekasher yifak feik adam biyisod me'eloi yisodos." If someone questions these 13 principles of faith, you see here, by the way, it's not just someone who says there's no God, but even someone who fails to believe in God. So then, Hare ze yata min haklal, he's excluded, v'kafer b'ikra, b'ikr, v'nikra min v'apikores, v'kotetz b'netios, v'chova l'snoso u'lashmido. V'alavu omer, halo misanecha Hashem esna. If he doesn't believe in Yud Gimel Yikar Emuna, he doesn't have a chelek lo maba, he's excluded from Klal Yisrael, we don't love him, but we hate him. Wow. So question number one. If it's not his fault, why do we hate him? I understand you could say naturally he can't have a maba, but we should love him, we should bring him close, we should try to teach him the truth. And moreover, the Rambam writes explicitly that second generation Karayim are Tinok Shenishba. What does that mean? What's a Tinok Shenishba? The Gemara says that generally speaking, if a person violates Shabbos by accident, so they have to bring a Karban Chatas. They did a Chilul Shabbos because they forgot it was Shabbos or they forgot it was Aser, so they bring a Karban. And if they forget it was Aser to do Boer and Aser to cook and Aser to write, so they bring three Chatos. Someone who goes ahead, though, and is Mechal Shabbos because he is kidnapped when he's a child and he's simply never been taught, educated, and therefore he doesn't keep Shabbos, so he doesn't bring a chatas for every Shabbos violation, but even though he's violated Shabbos 10,000 times in his lifetime, he only brings one carbon. And the Rambam, that's called Tinok Shenishba, a child who was taken captive, Levein Ha'umos. And the Rambam says, this isn't limited to the notion of bringing a Karban Chatas, but it's true for anyone who doesn't observe Torah through no fault of their own. Or, for example, the Rambam writes that the second generation Karaites, Karaites were a group of Jews who denied the oral law, much like the Tzedukim in the times of Chazal. They also came to that conclusion for political reasons, like the Tzedukim as well. So the first generation Karaites denied one of the Ikar Yemuna. They denied the validity and the truth of the oral law. They were Machish Magidah. So surely they are heretics. But their children, we don't blame them. The reason why their children, the children of the Karaites, don't believe in the oral law is because they were simply never told about it. They didn't receive that tradition. It's not their fault. Their parents didn't teach it to them. They didn't go to yeshiva. So the Rambam says that such people are what we call a tinok shenishba. They're not deemed a heretic because it's not their fault. Their lack of belief stems from lack of education. And as such, they are not classified as heretics. And therefore, instead of pushing them away, on the contrary, we bring them close, we draw them in and the like. So at the very least, what the Rambam says about the Yud Gimel Ikar Emuna is not true about a Tinok Shenishba. And therefore, maybe it's also equally not true about someone who misunderstands the Torah through no fault of their own. That idea that Tinok Shenishba is something that you've probably all heard of in the context of modern non-observant Jews. The idea was first stated by the Aruch Liner, Rabbi Yaakov Ettlinger. Chazon Ish, 100 years later, said a similar idea. The idea that most non-observant Jews nowadays should not be seen as Mechalalei Shabbos Befarhesia and the like. Their lack of Shabbos observance is due to the fact that they were never taught about what Shabbos is and what Torah is and the like. And therefore, our attitude towards them is very different than that the way we treat a heretic. Rav Yaakov Ettlinger also said they're Omer Mutter. There's a big difference between someone who rejects and someone who simply doesn't believe because they never were taught and they don't understand and the like. So if that's true, he had a third point there also. Anyway, if that's true, so just like we treat the second generation Karaite as Tinok Shenishba, why don't we treat the person who misunderstands and denies corporeality because they misunderstood the Chumash as equally a Tinok Shenishba? That's one objection. In a moment, we'll talk about ways to resolve that objection. But that's one problem with the first approach. Another problem with the first approach is why would you exclude someone, again, if it's not their fault, from Klal Yisrael? Also, it's not obvious that I understand perhaps the notion that someone who doesn't believe in God by definition can't have a chelik in Olam Haba. But someone who doesn't believe in Mashiach, why should they automatically lose their chelik in Olam Haba? They have a correct conception of God. They just don't believe in Mashiach because, let's say, they misunderstand the psukim about Mashiach. So why should that lead to an automatic loss of Olam Haba? So that brings us to the second approach. The second approach is to divide the Ikar Yamuna. Maybe when it comes to a basic misunderstanding of the nature of God's existence, so then a person is a heretic automatically if they don't believe. They deny God or they deny his oneness or the like. When it comes to, let's say, the latter eight Ikari Emunah, or maybe nine Ikari Emunah, because Avodah Zarah is also an Aveira, it's not a false belief. So when it comes to the latter eight or nine Ikari Emunah, so then we'll say, well, if it's your fault, then you're a heretic. But if it's not your fault, we'll treat you as a Tinok Shenishba. That makes sense. The issue with that is that there's no basis for that division, neither in Pirshei Mishnayos or Mishneh Torah. Another possibility is, I'll just tell you another objection to the first two approaches. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim writes that the reason why the Torah uses these anthropomorphisms is to bring people to basic belief. And in one place, the Rambam writes that it's not clear what he means, but it sounds like that. In other words, the Rambam is saying better to believe in God even if it's corporeal than not to believe in God at all. And that's why the Torah speaks in these terms, to at least bring people to belief. And in certain places, he might write that that sort of belief continued through the prophetic period, which would imply that many people, the masses during the prophetic period were heretics, which is something that's, of course, inconceivable. So, anyway, this brings us to the third approach. The third approach is to divide between exclusion from Olam Haba, which anyone who doesn't believe in the 13 Ikari Emunah is excluded, versus exclusion from Klal Yisrael, which is only applicable if it's your choice, if it's an inexcusable error. So the idea of Tinok Shenishba is said only with respect to exclusion from Klal Yisrael. And there we say, if it's not your fault, we bring you in. But still, Olam Haba is by definition impossible. And then we're going to have the fourth approach, which I think is, my netiyah is the correct approach, is that the Rambam, in a certain sense, agrees to the Ravid. If someone is truly not at fault, then he's not classified as a heretic. It's not his fault. God only asks of us to do our best. And therefore, if somebody is truly not at fault, God will totally excuse them. But the Rambam believes that someone who believes in a corporeal God, because he misunderstood the psukim, he is at fault. Or someone who denies God's existence because they've searched and came to that conclusion philosophically, they are at fault. And the idea is, as the Rambam tells us in a number of places, a person, if they honestly search, will come to belief in God. If we look at the world around us and honestly think about it, we will believe in God. The world bespeaks the existence of God, and even his incorporeality. And the Rambam adds in Mor Nevuchim that we don't excuse a person who believes in God's corporeality because it's his fault. He says, look, first of all, the Torah itself warns many times that God doesn't have a physical body, right? you should know that you lo ra'isem tmuna, you didn't see an image when I appeared to you at Sinai. And if you simply, every person is supposed to study Chumash with Unkelus. Du shnai mikravecha targum. If you do Unkelus, so you'll see that the Targum Unkelus corrects and makes it clear that God doesn't have a body. And the places in the Torah that implies that he does, Unkelus translates them in a way that makes it clear that he's incorporeal. So really a person has no excuses even when it comes to incorporeality. And that's why someone who denies God's incorporeality is deemed a heretic. But fundamentally, the Rambam agrees that if someone is not at fault for such a mistake, they would not be classified as a heretic. It's just the Rambam believes that even with respect to incorporeality, a person has it in their ability to come to the truth and a correct conception. And this brings up a very important point, which is that in life, it's very easy to make mistakes about fundamental things in a way that those mistakes could have been avoided. Rabbi Hanan develops this idea. And that's because we have very powerful netios. Now, I'm not going to take a stand whether this accounts for all examples of heresy or not, but certainly it accounts for a lot of them. And that's because when it comes to beliefs, so there's an impact. What we believe in affects our life. And sometimes accepting the truth is hard, and it makes life hard. And therefore, the way Rabbi Chanan compares it to is shochad, like bribery. Sarah says a person can't go ahead, a judge can't say, I'm going to accept bribery, but I'm going to judge honestly. That's impossible, because you can no longer view the matter honestly. And likewise, when it comes to beliefs, because believing certain things creates upon us certain demands, limits our freedom. Religion has a lot of demands, and it limits our freedom, and at times it's very difficult. So a person might refuse to believe so those burdens won't be upon them. I always am amazed when you listen to politicians argue. So for the most part, whether it's politicians or radio talk shows or the like, everybody seems to fall in line. Like if you're a Democrat, you believe in supporting the environment and pro-choice and higher taxes and more social welfare and a whole slew of things which really have nothing to do with each other. And if you're a Republican, you believe all those things. And somehow or another, everybody just like falls in line. Whereas one would imagine that if you were to honestly assess each question on its own, you might come up with a position that is Democratic in one side and Republican in another side, but because we the beliefs we have are so oftentimes determined not because we've really honestly thought about the matter, but because we see it subconsciously, perhaps, in our best interest to believe in such and such, so we truly believe in such and such. And it could happen in a way that you lose track of what you really would think if you were honest about it and just take on these beliefs. And that's a very scary thing. A person always has to be very, very deliberate in their decision making and ensure that the choices that they make are being made because they're true and it's right, and not because it's easy, and not because it's what everybody else is doing, and not because of all the various factors that have such a strong influence and impact on us. It's very hard to go against the grain. And therefore, it's very easy to maintain false beliefs, because that's what everybody else is doing, or that's because it's easier, or the like. And what the Rambam is saying is that because as humans we're given the ability to apprehend the truth about God's existence and the like to such a degree, so we're held responsible if we fail to come to that, because we did have it in our power to come to those truths. Okay, so back to the Rambam. The Rambam said that we have five classes of minim. Again, one is denial of God, two is denial of his unity, denial of his unity. Number three is corporeality. Number four is eternality. Number five is avodah zarah. So any of these five people are a min, and they have no chelek in olam haba. Next, talacha tazayin or ches. Shlosha nikra'in apikorsim. Three people are classified as an apikoris. Number one, ha'omer she'en sham nevuah klal, ve'eno sham mada shemagia mehaborei lelev ha'adam. As opposed to the first five, which relate more to God's existence and nature, the next category, what we call apikores, doesn't relate to God, but rather how God interacts with human beings. So number one, an apikores is someone who denies prophecy, the idea that God communicates with mankind, or has communicated. Number two, v'amakchish nevuaso shel Moshe Rabbeinu, you deny Moshe's prophecy, or you deny the uniqueness of Moshe's prophecy, as we've explained. V'omer she'en haborei yodea ma'asei b'nei Adam. Or you claim that God exists, but he has nothing to do with the world. He doesn't interact with the world. He doesn't know what's going on in the world. He doesn't know what's going on with people. Kol achad mishlosha elu apikorsim. Okay, next. Shlosha hein ha-kofrim b'torah. There are three categories of those who are kofir b'torah. Number one, ha'omer she'en ha-torah min Hashem. One who denies the divinity of Torah. Afilu pasuk echad, afilu teva achas, im amar Moshe amaro mepi atzmo, arei ze kofir b'torah. Even if you say the whole Torah is divine except for one word or one pasuk, which Moshe made up, it's not the word of God, that is a kofir b'torah. V'chein ha-kofir b'peirusha, or someone who denies its explanation, meaning to say, the oral law, the hi Torah shebal peh. Someone who says, I believe in the Torah, and I believe the Torah is from God, but I believe that the rabbis made up the oral law. The oral law does not come from God. That too is makchish b'torah. The hikchish magideha, or someone who denies the magidim, these are chazal that are going back all the way from Moshe to Yeshua, those who transmit the Mesorah from generation to generation. Kimo tzaduku vaitus, those were the founders of tzedukim and vaitzusim, who denied the oral law and denied that Mesorah. The Omer Shabori Hichlif mitzvah zu mitzvah cheres, or someone who believes in the Torah but thinks that it's been replaced. God says you no longer have to observe the letter of the law, just the spirit of the law, just the ideas, just love each other, all those things. The kvar bitla Torah zu, and you claim that the Torah is no longer obligatory and operative, God changed his mind. Afo pishi aisa mim Hashem, even though you don't deny its divinity, kigon hanotriyim v'hagariyim, like the Christians and the Muslims. The Christians and the Muslims both believe in the divinity of Torah, but they deny that God continues to wish that it be observed. That is a kofir b'Torah. kol achad mishlosha elu kofir b'Torah. Next, shnayim hein ha-mishumadim. There are two that are classified as a mishumad. Ha-mishumad la-vera achas. Ha-mishumad l'kol ha-tarkula. So classify, category one is someone who's a mishumad for one avera, and category two is someone who's a mishumad for kol ha-Torah. What does this mean? Ha-mishumad la-vera achas. Zeh she'chzik atzmo la'sos osa avera b'zadon v'nisparsem ba v'hurgal. Afilu ha'isam in akalos. Kigon shehochzak tamid lavo shatnez o lakif peya v'nimtzik ilu batla mitzvazu min ha'olam etzlo harei zeh mishumad l'oso davar v'hu shiyase lahachis. Someone who denies a single mitzvah, even if it's only one of the tariag mitzvahs, even if it doesn't seem like it's an important mitzvah, they say, I don't believe in shatnez. They observe 612 mitzvahs, they say shatnez. They flagrantly violate shatnez. Whether it's denying it, or even if they don't deny it, they just flagrantly violate it. Lahachis. Not because they're overcome by the Yetzer Hara to wear shatnez, they just love those suits that are full of shatnez. No. They do it lahachis. Even though it's only one avera, then you are a mishumad l'avera achas, and you have no chelik in olam haba. Alternatively, mishumad l'kol haTorah kigon achozer l'dasei agoyim b'sha'a shegoz rin shmad v'idbeik behen, or someone who doesn't do it l'haches, but he gives up on all of Torah. For example, it's a time of persecution, and it's very hard to be Jewish because the persecutors are not allowing people to be observant, and they cling to the ways of the non-Jews and reject the observance of Torah. V'yomar u'mabetza li lidabek b'Yisrael, why should I bother being Jewish? Shein shfalim v'nirdafim, they're lowly, they're persecuted. Tov li shidabek pe'elu shiadan tkifa, better off that I should cling to those who are dominant. Someone who does that, hareze mishumad l'kol ha-tkula. He's a mishumad l'kol ha-tarkula, and ein lo chelek l'mamba. In other words, even though it's not because of a denial, it's not l'haches, it's just he rejects Torah because it's much easier to reject Torah, but since it's an absolute rejection of Torah, all of Torah, then he is a mishumad. So again, either someone who flagrantly violates one mitzvah, lahachis, or someone who leaves all of Torah because it's too difficult. As opposed to what the Rambam said earlier, someone who does averos because they're overcome by their Yetzer Hara, they do many, many averos, even many more averos than mitzvos. Such a person is a rasha, and they'll be punished, but they have a chelek in olam haba. It's only when you chuck it, even if you've done so because it's very difficult, that a person is a mishumad l'kol ha-tarkula. We'll do one more halacha. Machtiyei harabim. So, the next category is a little different than the previous categories. It relates to actions that a person has done. I guess the last one also was actions. Machtiyei harabim are people who cause the masses to sin. You know, it's one thing to sin yourself, the Rambam says. If I sin myself, I do a lot of sins myself. So God holds me accountable. But in a sense, what I did is not that bad because I've destroyed only myself. But when a person is machdias harabim, he causes others to sin. So that's much worse. That's why a mesis and a mediach in the Torah are treated so severely. Because it's something totally different to bring others down. For one thing, because you don't even enjoy it as much. Ein adam chotev lo lo. But it's really even more fundamental. And thus the Rambam says, someone who is machtias harabim is no chelek lam haba. Echad she'echti b'davar gadol, kiravam v'tzaduk v'aita, someone who causes people to sin in very significant matters, like Yeravam, who didn't allow people to be olal regel and he built the agalim, or V'echad shechti b'davar kal, afilu levato mitzvah saseh, someone who prevents people from, or causes people not to fulfill mitzvah saseh, even a single mitzvah. V'echad onis achirim shechtu k'menashe, whether you forcefully prevent them from doing mitzvahs, like Menashe the king, shayhorig Yisrael ad sheyavdu avodah zarah, that killed people until they served idolatry. Oh, shechti achirim v'dicham yeshu, or he caused other people to sin and drove them away from Torah, like Yeshu, Hanotzri. All these people, because they caused other people to sin, so they lose their chelek in Olam Haba. Okay, so we'll start next time with Parash Midark Yetzibur, and we'll, Be'ezras Hashem, finish the parak next time and begin parak Dalet. Everyone should have a wonderful evening. If you'd like to